Now, this Psalm 34, it wouldn't surprise many of you who have studied the life of David, and we did so in 2019, that David is on the run, and he is fleeing from his arch nemesis, King Saul. So desperate is David that he even runs for the coastal regions of his enemies, the Philistines. So desperate is he goes to Gath, and Gath, you might recall, was the home of Goliath. David had slain Goliath and even cut his head off. David's so desperate, he's wearing Goliath's sword. It's hanging from his belt as he goes into the city. So desperate is he that he feigns insanity by making marks on the outer gate and letting saliva run down his beard. And he's saying all these crazy things so that King Achish says, kind of almost humorous when he says, "Do I not have enough madmen around me? Take this crazy man away from me." It's God's providence again. Could have taken his life, but he didn't. It's a narrow escape, and that's what you need to know as we go to read this. There's a distinct, interesting juxtaposition, because on the one hand, you've got David, and he is relying on his own conniving of this plan to feign insanity to free him or to rescue him. And then on the other hand, he praises God at the end for this, what we might refer to as unexpected deliverance. So this Psalm 34 is David's song of gratitude expressed to God for unexpected deliverance. We learn a lot here about gratitude in the midst of suffering, gratitude in the midst of the trial in which we find ourselves today, and then gratitude post-deliverance. The title is of David when he changes behavior for Abimelech. That's still Achish. Abimelech is the title of a Philistine king. So that he drove him out and he went away. God's inerrant word reads, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." This psalm actually divides easily. And it, in fact, divides almost right down the middle. Spurgeon was the one who said that the first 10 verses of Psalm 34 is a hymn. The remaining 12 verses is a sermon. One of the things I'm learning as we're going through the Psalms of David, that David unabashedly desires for people to worship with him. He likes being together with the people of God when he sings the praises of God. He's also unashamed. He has much courage in inviting others to join him in worship. Another one of our favorite hymns, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, in the first stanza says, All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near, join me in glad adoration. So we sing that hymn a good bit, and that's very Davidic. Sounds very much like David. Notice in verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. You'll notice that obviously is a conscious decision that David has made. I will praise God. I will bless his name. It may not come natural. I may not feel like it. But it's a conscious decision that I'm going to make. I will praise him. I will show him gratitude. It says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. How could it not? That was part of the morning prayer this morning. How could we not praise God always, continually, when we realize that we owe everything to him, when we realize that everything we have by the hand of God. Everything, you know, why would we boast as if we didn't receive it, as it says in the New Testament. So I'm going to praise God. David's saying, look, when I'm up, when I'm down, when I'm sad, when I'm happy, when things are going well, when things seem very difficult, you're going to find the praise of God on my lips. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. David is such a poet. You ever think about putting those two words together in the same sentence? You know, that I'm going to boast and the humble are going to be glad. How is that even possible? Because he's boasting in the Lord. It's a proper boasting. And when there's proper boasting for Christians, that means that people are... Their eyes are then set on the Lord. When there's a boasting, you might even say that it's a humble boasting. It draws attention not to me. It draws attention to the Father. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, says in verse 3. Again, there's that with me. Let us exalt his name together. I love that this church loves testimonies of God's grace. Because I grew up in a church like that. It was every Lord's Day evening, there was a testimony of God's grace. I can remember like it was yesterday, different ones. I remember my mom doing it in the midst of her cancer and her treatments. And I remember how nervous she was. And I remember how she had written it all out and went over and over and over again. But the point of testimonies of God's grace is that it's a testimony of God's grace. It's not a matter of drawing attention to self. We don't do those on Sunday night here in order to build that person up. It's to show us and point us to God. You know, when I was on sabbatical, this 18 months ago, the staff did something really wonderful in having testimonies of God's grace, and they went to various Sunday schools. So they were, the classes were represented in those testimonies. And we continued that some, and then we did it through small groups. And then we went back some to the Sunday schools, and I was thinking of that this week, going over this, that, you know, post-COVID-19, there are going to be so many testimonies of God's grace. You know, let me tell you what God did for me. And what we're doing when we do that is we're magnifying the name of God. The magnification of God's name or God's glory is not adding to God's glory. We're not making his glory greater than it already is. But we're appreciating it. You know, there's a appreciation for how wonderful God is and how magnificent God is. And I'm going to praise him. Magnification is praising him, not just with my lips, but coming from my heart. I'm going to have these high and lofty thoughts. I'm going to glorify and enjoy him. Sports fans do that. If you're a sports fan in the state of Alabama, then you are no doubt an avid sports fan. And so what you want to do is, because you love your team, you're going to magnify. You're going to tell me all about the atmosphere of the town. You're going to tell about the atmosphere of the stadium or the arena. You're going to tell me about how wonderful your coach is. You're going to tell me how wonderful the players are because you're excited. And that's something you enjoy. And so you're magnifying them. I don't know if you've caught any of this ESPN documentary right now called The Last Dance. It chronicles Michael Jordan and the Bulls' run for 6 world championships, and it is so good. I highly recommend it. But I'm in text groups with my family, for starters, because we love it. And, you know, it's about to come on. But I'm also in a text group with a group of high school buddies that I play basketball with. And so we're talking about it and how much we enjoy it. And one of my friends said he had watched the first 2 episodes 4 times. And then we were looking, they're showing 2 episodes each Sunday night. And so it starts at 8 o'clock, and I got a text at 7:59. We'd already been texting, but it's 7:59. Good friend of mine, 55 years old, periodontist, lives in Tupelo, Mississippi, and he texts, "I'm giddy. I'm giddy." What makes a 55-year-old man who works as a periodontist in Tupelo, Mississippi, get giddy over another person, Michael Jordan? Because it's a hero, because it brings back memories, and he likes that, and he wants to magnify it, and it's not in a sinful way. It's just an enjoyment of what he enjoys. I tell you, you know, I've probably shared sometime, I don't know if I've shared that much about how much Betsy loves sports. I'd hate to admit, as a man, I think she loves sports more than I do. But she is funny about it. I mean, she gets really, really into it. And I will be in the kitchen doing something, and she'll be in the den watching sports or whatever's on. And I'll hear, no, you know, and I'll say, what, you know, thinking it's Ole Miss or something, you know. And she'll say, well, he made a touchdown. They're calling it back. He's holding, but I don't think he's holding. And I'll say, who is it? Buffalo State and Maryland. I mean, it's that kind of thing. I kid you not. It doesn't matter who it is. She gets so wrapped up in it. I think she thinks about the individual person running the ball or whatever. So we had this great opportunity one day to see Michael Chang play tennis. And the word got out that Michael Chang was on one of the other courts, one of the practice courts, warming up, training, and so we made our way over there, and it was packed. I mean, it was just wall-to-wall people, and it was like he was playing a match there. So I regrettably gave the camera to Betsy. Now, to the young people in here, when you had a camera back then, you would have to put this film in. You wind it, and you hope you wouldn't wind it too far, because then when you went to pick the pictures up, you might have 23 pictures instead of 24 pictures because you didn't put it in right. That's the kind of thing. It was pretty expensive. So I handed her the camera, and then we went to pick up the pictures when we got back from the trip, and there was a picture of Michael Chang's ear and his shoulder. There was one of a racket. There was one where there was a mass of people, and you could barely see Michael Chang. And I looked at her, and I was like, Betsy, what are these pictures? And she said, I was so nervous. And then I said, but it doesn't even look like it. She said, no, I held the camera over my head, just taking pictures, hoping to get a glimpse of Michael Chang, because she was enamored. You know, and that's what it is. It's being enamored. I need to move on, but I got to tell you this real quick after I told you all those stories. But we were watching the news just 2 days ago, Betsy and I, and it came on the news that NASCAR was going to be the first sporting event to allow fans back in their stadiums. And she has no idea. She has no idea I was going to bring all this up this morning anyway. And she didn't know it then, and we were just sitting there, and she said, well, I guess I'm just going to have to become a NASCAR fan. And I'm just smiling and thinking, that's the girl I married. It's like I fell in love with this woman. Her brother introduced us, you know. And then God just tapped me on the shoulder and said, oh, by the way, she loves sports. So that was a great part. This was something we enjoy in our marriage. But that's it. We magnify our heroes. We want to get close to them. We want to take pictures of them. We want to talk good about them, talk bad about them, some kind of derogatory way. That's going to create some kind of argument. You know, and it's not just sports. I mean, that's just one example I'm giving. We have all kind of heroes, all kind of different places in life that we enjoy, whether it's decorations, clothes or entertainment, whatever it may be. God, David is passionately inviting us. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Together. Now, we're going to have some serious conversations over the next week, because I know that you're sitting very comfortably in your home with a cup of coffee, probably in your pajamas. And it's much easier. And some people have said, I can concentrate better. There's all kind of things being said. But we need to start talking about when we're back together and the importance of it. Now, I would have said this. I would have said this in January or February of this year. I would have said it 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I've been saying it my entire ministry. But in the last years, with all this mediums by which we can hear our favorite preachers and such, you can't substitute. Now, understanding there are those who are homebound. There are those who travel too far. They're so far away they can't make it in. What that distance is, we need to talk about that at some point as well. Wink, wink. Okay. But, now I lost my train of thought when I was saying that. You can't substitute live streaming. You can't say, I listened to the podcast while I was mowing my yard or while I was working out or running. I listened to my favorite preacher when I was driving down the road, and make that a substitute for corporate worship. On the back of your bulletin, there are 10 biblical reasons for corporate worship, while we stand, and when we can stand close together, shoulder to shoulder with the body of Christ, praying and singing and sitting under the preaching of the word and taking communion together. And you can't substitute that. So we're hopefully over the next weeks, I don't want to get too far ahead of when we do get to come back, but I'm going to hopefully be providing you some things in the bulletin. This week, those top 10 talk about it as being a matter of obedience, being equipped, our minds being renewed, employing our spiritual gifts. We're evangelizing when we do it. It keeps us held accountable. We get discipled that way. It actually eases the mind of your shepherd, your under-shepherd, your minister, as he sees you, growing in our faith in the Lord Jesus and encouraging us to persevere in the faith. So I'm flipping through my pages because I've got a lot to say about that, and we will over, Lord willing, the weeks to come. B, under Roman number 1, David's testimony of God's grace delivering him in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. He removed the fears from David. Why? Because he's merciful and gracious, and because God has the power to do that. But he did it because David prayed. In answer to their inquiry and the pleas of David, God acts on David's behalf and delivers him. I don't know what you might have been delivered from in your life. God can deliver you from sickness. God can deliver you from something chronic in your life that you have dealt with. God can deliver you from people. God can deliver you from certain situations. And he does that in answer to prayer. He answered me, David said. So it's as if to say, David prayed in such a way. There's something to be said about that in God's word. Peter in Acts tells us at Pentecost that he preached in such a way. Now, it's all the Holy Spirit. But God used him in such a way. Those who look to him are radiant, verse 5. Again, you can't take that too far. And at the same time, let me say this, it's impossible to take that too far, because the people of God are radiant. Moses, when he came out of the tent of meeting, I mean, there was such a glow of the Shekinah glory of God that he had to cover his face. When Stephen was being stoned, there was an aura around him. There is something to be said about those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's something to be said about a certain aura, a certain countenance, a certain peace in those who have spent time with Jesus. Having spent time with my Lord, I come out and I'm radiant. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. Romans 10, verse 11, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. This poor man cried. See verse 6? David sees he was desperate. We already mentioned that. This poor man. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. It's good to see yourself like that. It's you know, Jesus commends talking about being poor in spirit. That's part of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's one thing to be poor, though, poor in the world. And it's not, I mean, financially, yeah, but what about just poor because you're reaching some point in your life where it's really hurting? You might be in this pandemic, just discerning of yourself. I'm a very poor individual. I'm hurting. I feel very alone. I'm depressed. This has exacerbated my, we've talked about this over the weeks, my addictions or my depression. And you might identify with it at this very point, this poor man. You know, Betsy's mother, Jimmy, we call her Gigi. Gigi lost her husband of, I think, 58 years just in a matter of 2 weeks or less from the start of shelter in place, from the first signs of the virus. So she lives in a retirement home, and she's ushered into her room, and for a month, they weren't allowed outside. You could, if you went outside the building, you weren't allowed to come back in. She's alone. None of the children, none of the grandchildren can see her. So this last week, Gigi went in the hospital. She didn't want to go to the hospital, and made her very uneasy and upset. And it messed up her understanding even of what's going on. She was very confused by it. And now that she's gotten back to the retirement home, 14 days quarantine, she can't leave her room. She's having a very, very hard time. Makes it very hard on Betsy. It makes it hard on her brothers. Because no one can go in to see her. I thought about her this just this morning that this actually came to me, because it was this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. So Gigi has all this mental stuff going. She's also physically she's aging. Okay, she's aging. Well, here's a good word. All right, not only did the Lord hear and save him out of his troubles. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And here it is again. He delivers them. I don't know if you remember it's in 2 Kings 6, but Elisha, God is giving Elisha the plans of the king of Aram. Elisha goes and tells the king of Israel what the plans are, the military plans of the Arameans. And so they say, the king of Aram says, I got to kill Elisha. And so he knows he's down in Dothan. And so he goes and surrounds Dothan, knowing that when his servants wake up and go out to get water, they're going to see all this glittering, you know, shields and swords. And that's what happened. This the servant goes out and he comes back and he says, oh, Elisha, my Lord, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then he prays. This moves me to prayer. I should move us to prayer. Elisha prayed and said, oh, Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do you see them? I don't know how many times. I don't know how often we see angels. We did one of our morning devotionals on the video that went out about angels ministering to us during this time. More times than not, we don't. But we entertain them without knowing. But they're God's invisible servants. They are beckoned by a prayer. And God does send angels to minister and to do war on our behalf in the spiritual realm. see is that David's witness to the goodness of God. He says, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. We have no reason to believe that David does not want us to, even the Holy Spirit, to conjure up in our minds some sweet morsel in our mouth. Whatever it is in your life, your body, that you enjoy the taste, feel free to let your mind wander to that right now. Chocolate, I don't know. You know, we had another one of our videos in the last week was on Psalm 63. And he talks about how my soul is satisfied with the fat and rich foods. David, I bet David had something to say about good meals and eating well. And so he likens the goodness of God to that. It's like imagining if you like steak, it's like having, and maybe you like it, you know, medium rare, and it's very pink and it's juicy, and you get something. I know some of you on cardiac diets or your spouses are probably going, don't listen to him. But just chewing on it. You know, Betsy made a brisket about 2 weeks ago, and it was that kind of just fell off the fork. And brisket, I love brisket, and brisket is something you can just chew on. I'm going to give a shout out to one of our youth, and he doesn't know it, but Kurt has been doing these, he did a little while, some videos of our youth making their favorite sandwiches. Coleman Stanley, Coleman, if you're listening right now, brother, I cannot wait to make this because it was 2 pieces of French toast. It showed him videoing the amount of butter that he used, by the way, which was a lot. It looked really good, and it was frying in the skillet, and he put the bread with all the egg and all that on it, and then the 2 pieces, then he had baked his bacon in the oven, and then he put those slices between the French toast, and then he put all this syrup on top, and then you watched in the video him take his fingers and get some powdered sugar and put it all around. Now, nobody in your home get up and go eat anything right now, okay? But that made my mouth water. I think David wants our mouths to water over the glory of God. That it tastes good to worship. It tastes good to sing. Obedience tastes good. I mean, that Jesus even said, to do the will of my Father is my food. That it tastes God. The fear of God tastes good. Look at verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. It's like praying from verse 7 and 9. It's like you want to ask God, please give me so much fear of your name that the angel of the Lord encamps around me and protects me. Verse 10, those who seek the Lord lack no good things. It's reminiscent of David's 23rd Psalm, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another one of our morning videos, I encourage you to read the Word and pretend as if you're an auditory learner like me, that the author is sitting there and he's talking directly to you. And so imagine David sitting with you right now where you are, and he says to you, and he says your name. I'll use my name. He uses your name. Claude, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Claude, fear the Lord, for those who fear Him have no lack. Lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So he's leading me in worship. And then it crosses over to the teacher. We won't spend as much time here, obviously, but he becomes the teacher. And he says in verse 11, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Sounds very much like the Proverbs, doesn't it? Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Again, let's say it again. The fear of the Lord, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. He delivers them. Fear of God, we've for many, many years have defined fear of God as this reverential awe. And it is. It's the best definition. Fear of God is awe of God. But in this case, and Boyce is the one who points this out, fear of God is an action. It's like he's saying that the fear of the Lord is enjoying him by fearing him. It's by tasting him, by seeing that he's good. Boyce even talks about how the fear of the Lord is obedience in the Lord. What man is there, verse 12, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Okay, you're asking that question? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. It's all connected to the fear of God. And then he counsels, you'll notice in the outline, the people of God to maintain something that's mature and balanced. And this is more meat than it is milk. But I'm going to tell you, it's a balanced view of God. It's a balanced view of life. In verse 15, I want you to notice in verse 15 that according to God's good providence, he is controlling this world for the good of his people. And we say, praise God, amen, preach that, I want to hear that. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. Praise God. But that does not diminish, okay? It does not minimize what is also true, that in God's good providence, he controls the world for the punishment of the wicked and the punishment of the rebellious. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. He's very much in control. Now, this takes a lot of maturity in verse 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. Again, we say, amen. I mean, that's me. That's how I want to be described. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Yes, he draws near to the brokenhearted. Praise God. Yes, he draws near and hears their cry. But the truth remains, your heart's going to be broken. You're going to suffer. There's going to be hard times, crushed in spirit. But the Lord, look at verse 19, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Where's Jesus? You're asking, take me to Jesus. I want to take you to Jesus. In verse 20 is a direct reference to the crucifixion, how the Father had promised the Son, even in the heart of the crucifixion. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. But look at verse 22. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. And that can be translated, it may be in your Bible translated, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. It's been a theme throughout the entire worship service. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Exactly what David is referring to as a prophet. He doesn't know it like we know it, didn't know it then like we know it. But that Roman, when Paul says that in Romans 8:1, he ends Romans 8 by saying, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's therefore now that Jesus has died, now that Jesus has taken the full brunt of the wrath of God, now that Jesus has justified, I find my justification in his works, what he has done for me, his life and his death. Now that Jesus is my Savior and my friend and has removed the debt, God doesn't hold anything against me. There's nothing. I mean, it sounds antinomian, anti-law, but that's the truth. There's nothing that he finds in me to find fault. There's nothing to punish because he sees Jesus. There is not now, and there never will be condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. It doesn't even exist. And I sin, and I sin every day, and I repent. It's like we talked about, I think, a couple of weeks ago. It's like sinning and repenting and sinning and repenting or sinning and repenting. And it's like this cycle. It's like a vicious cycle. And that's what Paul is actually saying in Romans 8. He's saying, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I should do. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this body of death? And then he gets to Romans 8:1. He says, there's now, therefore, no condemnation. What a relief. I said in my prayer, too, it's almost too good to be true. And it is, except for the fact that it's God. It's his gospel. And we sang, and can it be that I should gain, you know, an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain. Can it be that I should gain an interest? He says, no condemnation. Now I dread Jesus, and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head. I'm clothed in righteousness divine. I am. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. But it's only for those who are in Christ Jesus, have a personal relationship. They know Jesus personally. They say he is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. They put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are united to Christ. They're trusting in him. They believe him. They know that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and they're the first to say, he came to save me, the chief of sinners, the one who's the most sinful. I cannot believe he would save someone like me. They know the goodness of the Lord. So let's pray together to that end. Father, I think about the hymn writer when he said how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. How it soothes his sorrows and heals his wounds and drives away his fear. We're crying like that now, Father. How sweet the name of Jesus is. No greater name, no greater words can you say to me than that Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my friend, my Savior who's provided for me. No condemnation. We praise you and we love you like never before. If ever we loved you, we love you today. And we say that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.